Now, if you'll turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3. I don't know how many of you have an opportunity to hear occasionally Dr. Charles Fuller on the old-fashioned revival hour. But the last few weeks, he's been stealing my text. I'm going to have to write him about this and see if we can't do something about it. But I suppose, inasmuch as he's been broadcasting now for about 40 years, that he would have that privilege. I'm not going to try to improve upon what he's had to say about these verses if you had an opportunity to hear him this morning, but he did read from 2 Peter chapter 3, and I'm going to do likewise after we have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, eternal God without beginning and without end, it is our prayer this morning that the Holy Spirit would arrest our hearts, take out of our minds those distracting things, those things that would hinder our thinking upon the importance of the close of this age, the hour of judgment that is coming upon the nations of earth, and the place of refuge and safety that we have found already in Christ Jesus. It is our prayer again this morning that if there should be those who know him not, who have never found that place of safety, that they might come today and anchor their faith in him. Bless the reading of thy word and the exposition upon it to the salvation of some lost soul and to the edification of the saints, the building up in the faith of the believers. And may it do enough for us this morning. Heavenly Father, we pray, may it do enough for us this morning that it would bring us back expecting more even tonight. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Samuel Johnson said, men do not need to be reminded or taught something new nearly so much as they need to be reminded of that which they already know. And Peter strikes along that chord of thought when he said, I am writing to stir up your pure minds, not by bringing you a new doctrine, not by bringing you a new message, but by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, or his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. Did you get that? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming day of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. But the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, not willing that any should perish, but that all men should come to repentance. In his great sermon on Mars Hill, the Apostle Paul stood before the Athenians in a day when the gospel was in its infancy, and he reviewed and rehearsed in the ears of these who were accustomed to listening and discussing the new doctrines, the new philosophies, the new ideologies, the new ideas of thought and reasoning. The Apostle Paul pointed out the ignorance of men who worshiped idols rather than the true and living God. You know what he said to those people? But the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, seeing that he hath appointed a day in the which he shall judge the earth by that man whom he hath raised from the dead. Now, as we begin to think this morning about the truth of God and the doctrines of the Scripture, I'm sure that you will agree with me that no truth in all the lids of God's Word is any clearer than God's concern for all mankind. You know, sometimes we think that in America we are the people and there's nobody else. Well, the truth of the matter is we are a very small fraction of the multiplied millions who inhabit and make up the world's population. When God speaks, he speaks loudly, he speaks clearly, he speaks unmistakably plain. Listen to the words of the apostle from Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers or various manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholdeth all things by the word of his power, after that he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. God hath spoken in every language. God speaks. The most formidable, the most perfect language that God has ever spoken in is a language that every man everywhere in the world can understand. For God have spoken in the language of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Men might not understand Spanish. Men might not understand German or Russian or Portuguese. Men might not understand English. But there is not a man on the face of the earth this morning who does not understand the language of love. And in the midst of a world that is filled with misery, and poverty and want and unhappiness and greed and selfishness and in many cases hopelessness in a world like this. The news of the gospel of the Son of God is good news. And to a world like this, the words of my text, especially verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Such words as these this morning look like an oasis in the desert to a hungry, thirsty, spiritually starved multitude of people around the globe. This is my word to them this morning. This is my word to you. God is a God of hospitality. And that's what I want to talk to you about for a few moments today. God's invitation has gone out to all men of all nations in all the world. It is indeed an invitation to rest. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are a heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I believe that this morning. The reason I believe it is because Jesus said it, but there's another reason I believe it. I've seen it work. I've experienced it in my own life. For I have found the rest and the peace that only God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, can give. Oh, I only wish this morning that we would share with others this peace, this joy, this happiness, this rest, this newfound hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is indeed an invitation to rest. Somehow I feel that the decade of the 60s will be remembered by those who live after us as a decade of tired and weary people. I've never seen so many people so tired. Most of them don't have anything to be tired about. It all's in the brain. And the brain has control over the body. And because their brains are tired and lazy, their bodies become the same. Now, I'm not talking about everybody. There are some people who are literally bone tired. But then the masses of the people just think they're tired. We'd get up and run around the block and stir up our blood once in a while. We wouldn't be nearly so tired. Now, I don't agree with Norman Vincent Peale and all that he has to say, but I do believe if we were to think positively, we'd be a whole lot better off. The best way to think positively is to live in a positive book and listen to a positive God. I told my class this morning that I think that we as Christians ought to be ashamed to admit defeat in any area of Christian experience. God is not a defeatist. God cannot be defeated. God is on the winning side. This is a victorious battle. We are able, the two spies said, to go up and possess the land of Canaan. The 10 spy says, no, we just can't do it. It's too hard. You talk about building a Sunday school class. Preacher, don't you know about the odds? Surely I know about the odds that are against us. But I know about the odds that were against that little handful that followed Jesus too, but they turned the world upside down and took Rome off its hinges and brought a civilization toward God. The odds were against them, but with the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, they accomplished the job. Now, if we would believe, as I've said before, something of what those early disciples believed, we could achieve what those early disciples achieved. We can find the rest that we need, the pressures of life, I will admit, are many. Social pressures, political pressures, economic pressures, these are real, and I know that this morning. But all of these that serve to make this a tired generation, all of these pressures fade into nothingness and pale into insignificance when we consider the greatest pressure that man has ever had. And I speak now of the pressure of sin. The Bible has a great deal to say about sin. Sin is man's greatest enemy. Sin has darkened every sky. Sin has built every hospital, every crippled children's home, every aged home. Every morgue has been built because of sin. Sin has taken the sun out of the skies of mankind since the days of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Sin has dug every grave. Sin has caused all of man's sorrows, all of man's unhappiness. Sin has brought death upon the human race. Sin has brought an eternal separation from God. Paul puts it like this: the wages of sin is death. I would say to you this morning, in view of all this, in view of our great enemy, in view of the almost unbearable pressures brought to bear by sin, in the warm and winsome words of our wonderful Lord and Savior, "Come unto me, all of ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This morning you can find rest for your weary soul in the Lord Jesus Christ. Rest from that past that haunts you. Rest from the present that makes you uncomfortable. Rest from the toils of the day. Rest from all of the anxieties of life. Rest from the pressures. Rest from the problems. Rest from the perils of life. Or Paul in Hebrews says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." I'm glad we can have that rest in Him this morning. You know, you could have all the money in Fort Knox, but then you wouldn't be able to sleep. You might have all of the goods that you could put in this building and all of the material things, but that will not bring rest to your weary soul. There is nothing, but nothing, that will rest you like the fountain of living waters. Come ye to that fountain, buy without price. Come and drink freely of that fountain of waters and find rest for your weary soul today by anchoring your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an invitation to rest. That's the hospitality of God. But that's not all of it. It's an invitation to eternal salvation. "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." You see, man is estranged from God. Man is by nature rebellious toward God. Man is at enmity with God. Man is God's enemy. God is not man's enemy, but man is an enemy of God. By nature, man has a tendency to be an enemy toward God. For in the Garden of Eden, in a perfect environment, in absolute surroundings, our first parents disobeyed God. And the fellowship and relationship that God enjoyed with man and man enjoyed with God was ruptured that day in the Garden of Eden. And from that moment till this, man has been at a distance and at a variance from God. The best thing that ever happened to man, the best thing that can ever happen to man, is when he comes into that right relationship with God. And man doesn't come by it of his own working. Man doesn't make his own way to God. The way has already been made. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me." Now may I say to you this morning that though man be at odds with God, there is a peacemaker. Though man be at a distance from God, there is one who brings the distance close. That one is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Savior of mankind. He is the Redeemer. He is the substitute. He is the sacrifice. He's paid the price. Why don't we see that God this morning in His love and mercy has made possible a reconciliation through the plan and program of redemption that was brought about through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross? Let's take a look at man this morning, a long and second look at man. When we look at man under God's microscope, we see him as a hopeless creature without God. In the second chapter of Ephesians, Paul says, "You who were dead in trespasses and sin, hath he quickened." Dead in trespasses and sin. The children of disobedience, the children of wrath, by nature sinners. This is our condition outside the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to talk about man outside, without hope, without strength, without God, without Christ in the world. What a sad predicament to be in. But you don't have to stay there. You don't have to remain hopeless. You don't have to remain lost. You don't have to remain without God, without strength, without hope. You can have the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. He is yours for the asking. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that a simple way? Man without God is hopeless. Man, as seen by nature, always moves in the wrong direction. The wise Solomon said, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Man, when left to his own motivation, always leaves God out. You know the story of the rich fool in the New Testament? You know how that he said to himself, "I've got much goods, I've got a whole lot of money, I've got a big farm, I've got big barns, and I'm going to tear down the ones I've got and build bigger ones, and I'm going to store up my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, take it easy." That's the philosophy not only of the first century, but of the 20th century. Take it easy. Eat and drink and be merry. You've got much goods. You've got much time. You've got everything you need. Just take it easy. Don't get excited about things. And God broke through on that monologue and that conversation, and God said to him, "You are a fool." I didn't say that. God said it. "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be?" God called him a fool, and I'm going to get on God's side, not right now, and say that any man who leaves God out of his life is a fool. Man left to his own motivations leaves God out of his life, out of his business, out of his home, out of his experience as a human being. This is foolish. This is man, though, left to himself. Man, if not turned about, will end up in the wrong place. You know the story about the rich man in hell? He lift up his eyes, being in torment, and cried to Father Abraham, "Send Lazarus, let him dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in these flames." But the invitation that God gives to eternal salvation saves us from all of that. "Come, for all things are now ready. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him that heareth say, "Come," and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. This is the hospitality of God, an invitation to eternal salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to go to that awful place we call hell. because God has given you an invitation to heaven. This hospitality of God expresses itself further and finally in an invitation to safety. Say, you have read the book of Genesis, have you not? You remember the story how that Noah was out there building an ark. It never had rain. And he seemed like a foolish man to the eyes of the inhabitants of his city. But he kept on hammering away. He kept on building the ark. And for 120 years, you know, we think 13 years may be a long time, but for 120 years, Noah preached the coming judgment of God. And they laughed at him. They made fun of him. They scorned him. They said, it's no use. It's never rained, Noah. You are foolish. But Noah kept on hammering away, and he built an ark, the Bible says, to the saving of his own household. And only 8 souls entered the ark. You know what happened to those that didn't enter the ark? They, every one, were drowned in the waters of judgment. All mankind outside the ark drowned in the waters of God's judgment. Now I'm going to say to you this morning, there is coming another day of judgment. I've read it to you from 2 Peter chapter 3, and the world will not be destroyed by water, but it will be destroyed by another element. The Bible says it will be destroyed by fire. The judgment to come, Peter says, the earth will melt with fervent heat. John the Revelator says the stars will fall out of their sockets. The moon will be turned to blood, and the sun will refuse to shine. That's the hour of God's judgment. Somehow I believe with Peter that the time has come when judgment ought to begin at the house of God. You know, in those days of the coming of judgment, there's going to be just one place of safety, not two, just one. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. We don't find that safety and that refuge in Christ, we're lost. The judgment of God will be poured out. And you talk about a prayer meeting. You know it's hard. You won't believe this. But it's hard to get people to come to prayer meetings. The world doesn't want to come to prayer meetings. Say, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. It's hard for me to get some of my members to come to prayer meeting on Wednesday night. You don't believe that, do you? Come out Wednesday night and see. It's really hard. People don't have time to pray. People don't have time to read God's word. They've got too many other things to do. You know what happened to that crowd in the Sunday school lesson this morning? They didn't go when God said go, and then there came a time when they wanted to go, but God wouldn't let them go. This might not seem like a fair statement coming from a reasonably rational man, but I hope to see the day when God will not let some of his people worship him like they want to, because they won't do it when they have an opportunity to do so. I believe that's scriptural. I believe that's what happened to that crowd in Israel this morning. Joshua and Caleb said, let's go up and take the land. They said, no, we can't take it. It's too hard. You don't know how hard I had to work today. I don't have time for prayer meeting and visitation. You don't know what I got to do on Sunday afternoon, preach. I can't come back to hear you preach on Sunday night. Some of you wouldn't come if the greatest preacher in America was here. But I'll tell you what, if we was going to have a hot dog feast around here about 6:30, you would be here. You'd be here on Wednesday night and Tuesday night too. You know you would. But you don't have time for the gospel. That crowd said, we can't go. And then God got busy and killed 10 of them. Then they said, yes, we can go. And God said, wait just a moment. You can go now, but I'm not going to let you go to prayer meeting now. I'm not going to let you visit now. I'm not going to let you go to the house of God now. I'm not going to let you get in the thick of the battle now. You wouldn't go my way, and you're not going to go your way. You talk about a prayer meeting in those days of judgment. Revelation chapter 6 says the mighty men and the captain and the bondmen and all the free men and all the men of the earth will cry out unto the rocks to fall upon them, to hide them from the face of him who sitteth upon the throne. For the great day of God's wrath is come. The great day of God's wrath is come. The great day of God's wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? There'll come an hour when people will want to come together in a service and in a prayer meeting and a Sunday worship hour, but they're not going to have the opportunity. They're not going to have the chance. God's not going to let them do it. Judgment is coming. But I'm glad this morning that the door of opportunity is still open. I'm glad the day of grace is not over yet. I'm glad there's a place of safety this morning. I'm glad there's a place you can anchor your soul today. God's hospitality is extended to you this morning. I don't know about next Sunday. I can't promise you. I don't know about next week, but I know about right now. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Back in the olden days of the coal-burning engines that pulled the trains and the railroad cars across the country, the train was making its way through. The sparks were flying here and yonder. And in the time of drought, the sparks going out set fire to a large prairie. An acre after acre of grassland and wheatland were all destroyed and burned up in the fire. And the farmer who owned a portion of it went out the next morning to survey his damage. And as he was looking about his place, he came upon the charred form of a mother hen with its wings outstretched, burned to death. And taking his foot, he just kicked it over. And there came chirping out from under those charred wings of a mother hen, the little baby chicks greeting the sunlight of a new day. Chirping, chirping, chirping. My friend, this morning I know a story that has so much better meaning than that. I tell you, and I've read to you, how the elements of this earth are going to be melted with a fervent heat. But I'm glad on Calvary's cross, Jesus Christ stretched out his wings, as it were, and he bore all the judgment of God. And when the hour of the wrath of God is poured out upon an ungodly world, you and I will be safe in him. Under his wings, I am safely abiding. Though the night deepens and tempests are tossed, still I can trust him. I know he will keep me. He has redeemed me, and I am his child under his wings. Oh, what precious enjoyment. There I shall hide till the trials of life are o'er, sheltered, protected. No evil can harm me. Resting in Jesus, I'm safe evermore. I want to introduce you to the Master this morning. If you're without him, I want you to come and anchor your faith in him. I want you to accept the hospitality of God. The welcome mat is out. The royal invitation is given. God is calling for you. And let me just warn you before I close that today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. Come now, let us reason together. Come, for all things are now ready. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Don't put it off. Don't delay. That means death. That means judgment. Come now and accept the hospitality of God. Tomorrow may be too late. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the safety and refuge we found in Jesus. We only wish that we knew how better to tell men about it. We only wish that we had more means by which to tell men about it. We wish that we could shout it from the housetops today. This royal invitation that thou hast given, may men accept it today. There's some, Heavenly Father, who may be here without thy Son. They've never accepted thy hospitality. They've never accepted thy invitation. They've never made peace with thee. They don't know what it is to trust the Lord Jesus. Maybe they've been in church all of their lives. Perhaps they've been baptized. Perhaps they've learned the catechisms. But they've never learned about Christ. May they come this morning and trust Him. Accept the royal invitation. The hospitality that thou hast extended to each one who will believe. Should there be those who need to renew their vows? Look back a while ago, they were singing the song of redemption, and now they are crying the cry of complaint like the Israelites. May they come this morning. Those who need to come into the fellowship of the church, may they come this morning. Whatever the needs are, may they be supplied as we wait before thee in this moment. As we ask it all in Jesus' name.